Okay. We'll ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come unto you tonight, it is with great thanksgiving, Lord. And I know you're doing wonderful things in our day, and it's so low-key and we can't see it, but it's there. And help us to be diligent and faithful, Lord, because I know you're getting us ready for things to come, and we need to be prepared. So I pray that for everyone on the grounds tonight, they'll get something from you that will help them to stand in the days to come. And I pray the Holy Spirit, Lord, will give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Lord, I think we're at Revelation 2, and we got about the prison. So we're around 2:10 of Revelation. Of course, Yvonne and Andrew weren't here, so maybe if you could hear this morning's tape. Taking a long time to recap what we went over. But we're talking about two main things. We're talking about what in the world? We're talking about two main things. Rulership and obedience. How are they tied together? Yes? That's right, and that's the message of the church at Smyrna. It was a church where you were put in prison of some kind to teach you obedience and to be tested. There's a good verse, hold that place, Revelation 22, about verse 5, that's germane to what we're talking about. That means, Isaac, it has to do with what we're talking about. Your mother will tell you all about Jermaine when you get home. It's Jermaine. Andrew, we're talking about two things. Isaac, what are they? Isaiah? Obedience? And why do we have to learn to be obedient? You remember Isaac? Caught you, didn't I? Your mind was wandering. Can anybody help Isaac out?
Rulership.
We're talking about, because we're talking about the church of Smyrna. And that's the one that gets the crown if they don't bust out of the prison that they're in. Now, in Revelation 22, there's a very important verse. And it says, in verse 5 of Revelation 22, there will be no more night. That's hard to picture, isn't it? Imagine the amount of life that will be in us. We don't have to sleep. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign. See, this is not talking about everybody on the earth. There's millions of people on the earth. When they need no light, it's just talking about the victorious saints. It's talking about those who overcome and gain the crown of life. Too often, I think, in Christian teaching, leaves the impression, accept Christ and then you'll rule. No, you don't set up rulers like that. They have to be trained, and they have to be tested, and they have to be proven that they will obey God. So, out of the church, out of the ebb and flow of the church and all the flotsam and jetsam and all the things that happen, there will emerge rulers. First Jesus, and then a company of sons who will rule, who will govern. And today is the day when God is calling out rulers. That's why it says, many that are last shall be first. Now, we may not be overjoyed unless you have a desire for power. And you live in that realm where people want power. And you're acquainted with people that have that kind of drive. Not everybody has that by any means. But there are those who do. And for those of us who do not have that kind of drive and would just as soon be left alone, we don't see any great reward in getting a crown of life, being crowned with the power that Melchizedek had. Remember, it said in Hebrews, Jesus rules like Melchizedek after the power of an endless life. And so the crown of life is the power of an endless life. And it has to do with what we picture rulership as. If we think of it only as a king on a throne ruling over a couple of million people, that's one thing, and there will be such kings. But in the new world of righteousness, there'll be all kinds of people, from babies, and I brought out the scripture for that this morning, Andrew, why I'm saying that. It's from Isaiah 65, mentions infants and descendants, etc., and so on, and families. But there will be all kinds of things that need rulership. Now, in the Garden of Eden, had there been victorious saints there that had been tested and obeyed God, the moment that Eve was tested, they would have been there to say, that's wrong, you can't do that. But there were no rulers in Eden. There were none. There was no rulership. And that's why what God planned for man and still plans for man, which is a delightful environment. See, how many times does it say he's the author and the finisher, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending? You finally get the message that what God starts, he finishes. Now, God started with the Garden of Eden and with man, called his son, and in his image, and male and female, that is, there's the possibility of union, which the angels do not have, and fruitfulness, and dominion, which is the result of fruitfulness, in a delightful environment. It was not a sweatshop. It was a delightful environment. And it was on the earth. And what God starts, God finishes. And he's going to end up like that. Except, as I mentioned, because people do not die, according to the 21st chapter, there'll be no more death. Pretty soon, the population will exceed even the gigantic new earth. And so then people will be able to colonize planets, of which there'll be, right now, there's far more stars and planets than all the people that have ever been born on the earth. There's no problem with real estate. The problem was with obedience. And so there will be all kinds of opportunities to govern. If there had been one of these saints described here that see the face of God and had been tested and tried in Eden, there would have been no sin. But there was no one. God did not intervene. And he knew what would happen. There goes paradise. There goes, you know, here comes farm work, which is the hardest work in the world. In my opinion, I've done a lot of different kinds of work, including machine shop and farming, and it's make machine shop look like Disneyland. Farming is hard work. And here they had, all they had to do was just service the fruit trees. And Adam and Eve had a whole planet to themselves. A whole planet to themselves. With all the animals and all the flora and fauna and the seas and the mountains and trees and flowers and everything you could imagine. No problem with eating. There wasn't even any rain. There was a mist that came up and covered the ground. It was what anyone in his right mind would deem perfect. And they blew it. They could have been there to this day. But what God, the purpose of all that, see, God has a long-range plan that's going to go far beyond what we can conceive. Once he establishes his system of rulership, because without that, you cannot maintain what God wants to give us. What God wants to give you and me is the fullness of love, joy, and peace. That's his plan. Unrestricted joy, pleasures forevermore, the desires of your heart. You delight yourself in the Lord, and the promise of God that cannot be broken, it cannot be broken, says he shall give you the desires of your heart. So that's what God has in mind for us. But before you can have that, you have to have rulership. And that's why the preaching of the kingdom. And you can't have a kingdom until you have obedience. Because the heart of the kingdom is obedience. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And since it's appointed unto the saints, the believers, to be the candidates. It's like officers' candidate school. Not everybody makes it. Then we have an opportunity today which is unique. We're probably in the most, what shall I say, I can't think of the adjective, but the time of the greatest and most severe temptation that man has ever faced. Because of the abundance of demons. You can hardly think straight because of the constant attack. The constant attack. And the reason for that is God, out from our generation, will come leaders, kings, those who will rule forever. Now, I would expect, compared with all the believers in the world, that there'll only be a handful who will attain to it. You know, when you start off in college, there may be a couple of thousand freshmen. You get up, by the time you get in the master's program, it's been greatly cut down. By the time you get in the doctoral program, in the program I was in, which was the second doctoral candidates in education to go through, the University of Rochester, as I remember, there only were seven people that had begun as freshmen and had come all and jumped all the hoops up to the doctoral program. So that's the way it is today. And I am not whistling Dixie. That is just exactly what's going on. And that's what we read about Smyrna. He that overcomes will receive the crown of life. So these saints, as it says, they will rule for a few years. Did you notice that? And then there'll be no need for rulership. How many saw that? What does it say? Yvonne, you're peering at it. What does it say? Ever. Rulership will always be needed. Because at any time, a saint or an angel can decide to rebel. And there's instances in the Bible, as well as many in world history, in which a king will have several sons, and one of the sons will kill all the other sons, so that he alone will be the heir to the throne. And that can happen with the sons of God. See, we don't realize the impact of the word that says Jesus is the firstborn. See, we don't realize the impact of that. What does that tell you? Pretty simple question. There are going to be more sons. Jesus has been appointed head because of his obedience. And God has made him Lord and Christ. But you've got other sons coming up. And they will keep growing. See, we'll go through the process of redemption, and that will be finished pretty soon. All that means is God's got all the sin out of us. That's all there is to redemption. Redemption means buying back that which was lost to Satan. That'll be done. We have eternity to grow into the image of God. And so, after a few thousand years, these sons will be pretty sophisticated. Pretty grown. In fact, they'll probably look like the first chapter of Ezekiel. Now, that's the way Satan was. It may interest you, Benny, and I don't know if I've said this before, but Satan was a one-man orchestra. It says his horns were formed, created in him. The human voice of a really talented singer gives you some idea of what it means to have an instrument formed in you. But Satan was very, very great and was one of the two cherubim that guarded the throne of God. He was right next to God. And he decided he wanted to be the heir. He wanted to govern the sons of God. Now, that could happen in the future because we're going to grow into enormously powerful creatures because we have been born of God, actually literally born of the seed, the sperma of God, according to the Greek, who were born not of the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but the will of God. We were born of God. Now, we're in an animal body, but as I pointed out this morning, that's being replaced. That was just a mold into which God could pour the gold of divinity. And now he's engraving the image of Christ in that unformed gold and at the same time peeling away the mold. So when we get through, we will be as Jesus is, Son of Man and Son of God. And there is no limit to the growth. I think God is growing. I think Christ is growing. There's nothing to inhibit growth, whatever. And so the temptation will arise in the future that there will enter into the heart of an angel or a cherub or a son of God. Why should all these sons of God be co-heirs with Christ? Why shouldn't I be the heir? And didn't Jesus give a parable about that? How they sent servants. Finally, he sent his son. And the rulers of the vineyard said, "This is the heir. Let's kill him." So the kingdom of God and the future is very real. Very practical. It's not what we thought of in church, some little thing where we kind of go up into a super kind of assembly or something. It is a vast kingdom. And as I say, once we outgrow, when nobody, I mean, there's 70,000 people added to the earth each year. Now, if there was no death, you can see how rapidly we would outgrow even the new earth as large as it is. And that's why God has all that real estate up. That's why it's up there. How many know God doesn't waste anything? Remember, gather up the fragments. I can make 1,000 fish anytime I want to. Gather up the fragments, boys. We don't waste stuff around here. And God has created all these stars and all that. He doesn't waste anything. It's all for a purpose. Right now, what is its purpose? What's the purpose of all these galaxies and everything? They have a purpose. They show us His glory. They give us some idea that God is not some kind of a super pastor. He is absolutely... Audrey and I were talking about the Ancient of Days and Daniel on his throne. Well, my opinion is that is not God. That is Jesus. Because those that came and stood before Him said they were like the Son of Man. And when you read down, it says it's the saints. It's Jesus who's the Ancient of Days. The Father is incomprehensible to us. We cannot conceive of someone that can stretch out the heavens. And He doesn't sit on a throne everywhere. He is everywhere at all times, past and present, and in everything. Is absolutely beyond comprehension. And He's given us Jesus that we might have a way to approach this God that begat us. We are His sons. But with this, we don't even understand Jesus, let alone the Father. So we have to have Jesus show us the Father in words, speech, and action. And tell us about the Father and speak. But Jesus prayed all night so He'd know what to do the next day. He didn't plan things. He prayed until He heard. So that's the path we're going. But you see this, we are hardly an embryo. Hardly an embryo compared to the birth of the sons of God and the everlasting kingdom. But first, God had to have a king. And He tested him beyond belief. The king passed the test. And now, God wants more sons created from the Son because He is very pleased with the Son. And so He's pouring that gold into the molds which we are. And then it will be fashioned with an engraving tool and then the mold cast away. But as I said this morning, we will always be a recognizable individual because we were the mold into which the divinity was poured. So it's Son of Man and Son of God. It's a great picture. The reason I'm emphasizing this is because we're going to go through severe trials. We're going to do the Smyrna thing. Smyrna means myrrh. It has to do with death. And we're going to every Son of God appointed to rule. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy, if we suffer, or NIV, if we endure, we will reign. And so, the higher position God has in mind for you, and it's always an opportunity. It's never a shoe-in. Make your calling and election certain. Many are called, few are chosen, and then we have to be proven faithful. All of this, if we are going to make what God has destined us for. And it's never a shoo-in. God destines it for us and helps it, but we have to overcome. He who overcomes will sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. So Jesus doesn't do it for us. We can't do it ourselves. It has to be the Lord taking the lead and we following Him, no matter how it hurts. Because you don't make rulers in a bed of roses. You make them in the midst of fire and afflictions. Now, when these come upon you, don't faint. Pray. Tell God what you want. Don't give up. Even if you get pushed past all your faith and all that's left is trust, keep trusting. Don't quit. You will come out. It is not a grave. It's a rut. It's a tunnel. But you will come out. Remember that. He is the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher. But since we're called to the throne, we have to be tested to whatever degree. It just depends on the kind of throne we're appointed to. If it's one of the high, you know, like a good mother there came to Jesus and said, "Grant that my sons, James and John, will be at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom." How many remember that? What did Jesus say? "It's not mine. That's not my place to give you that. But it will be given to those for whom it has been appointed." Now, to sit in Jesus, and isn't it interesting that the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," and immediately Jesus turned him and said, "You'll be with me in paradise." See, the paradise and the kingdom are not the same thing at all. But he wasn't ready to hear a theological lecture at that point. So Jesus just said, because you have to be born again to be in the kingdom. You can't. And that doesn't mean you just made a profession of Christ. It means that the engraver has cut away the mold and there's a new creature has come forth that is Son of Man, Son of God. And that's what inherits the kingdom. But Jesus very nicely said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Isn't that cute? The Lord is so smart and sassy also. He always, he's sassy. Remember I told you I saw the face of Jesus about a month ago. And it so surprised me because it was, you know, it was challenging. You know, he said, "I can beat you at any game you want to play." I mean, it was just not like you picture the meek and gentle Jesus in the white sheep. And then I was reading what he was saying to Pilate. And I thought, yep, that's my sassy Jesus. Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" What did Jesus say? "You said it." "You said it." Don't you love it? Oh, yes. He is. All I could think of when I saw his face was a desert chieftain just ready to leap on his camel and wave his scimitar, you know, and take on all comers. Oh, yeah. "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall mock them," it says in Young's translation. Okay, so there's this king, and he passed the test, which was far more than any of us could possibly bear. And so he has the honorary place of king. Now along comes the sons, and we are in an embryo stage. We aren't even a fetus. We're just conceived. And we've got... Well, if you don't believe that, just check out the first chapter of Ezekiel, and you'll see what it means to be in the image of Christ. We're not there yet, Mother. But the lessons that we have to learn are simple and plain. Today you were tested. Tomorrow you will be tested. You have to keep saying yes. "Yes, Lord, I don't care if I lose everything. It's in your hands. It's in your hands, Lord." Just like our song here. "I trust you. I trust you." And that trust will take you through when faith is long gone. Long gone. And you no longer have the victory, but you don't quit. Just say, "I choose to trust God no matter what happens." And then the book of Job and the book of Lamentations will mean a lot to you. They'll become your daily food. Oh, yeah. But you will come out. I can't tell you when, but you will come out. And when you come out, you'll know God. You'll know God. You'll understand what I'm saying when I say you'll know God. Before, like Job said, I heard about you. He lived righteously, did all this, but he didn't know God. But when he was brought to extremity, he says, now my eyes have seen you and I repent. So that's where we're going. So don't quit, because if I see correctly what's happening in the United States, if we get the wrong person in as president, the next 4 or 8 years could be, by the end of the 8 years, you won't even recognize it. It will be so filthy with moral filth and everything. And our kids have got to stand in that. And I tell you, I am really concerned about our young people, that we don't fail them, that we give them the strength they're going to need to stand in the coming years in America. They're going to need strength to stand. And so we have got to set the example, live it, teach it, pray, because the little rascals continually get themselves in a mess. Keep praying, hoping, trusting, give them everything we can give them so that in that day they can stand and help others to stand, help their loved ones to stand. Because the future does not look good. It just does not look good. It's not shaping up well. There's a verse that I keep alluding to. It's in Isaiah 9. And Lloyd will now put on his computer hat and move from the soundboard over to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. And I want this to distill in your soul. This is a very important Isaiah 9:7. It's very important to get the big picture of the increase of his government. That's how I knew that children will be born in the age to come. And then I found it in Isaiah chapter 65, reference to infants and descendants. But imagine a world with no children and no families. Duh. There ain't nothing there. The important thing in life is families and children. Isn't that right? Well, you're not very vociferous. A world without children and families. Nix on that. That's the spice of life, is people. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. The increase of his government and peace. Peace follows government. There's our brothers active in politics. The purpose of political rulership and laws is so that we can live in peace, believe it or not. And when that leadership becomes weak, then you find people taking advantage of each other. And so we've got a lot of hand slapping in the United States. As the politicians try to remain popular, the consequence is lawlessness. There was a time in the United States, in fact in Phoenix, when you could take your little bag, your chamois bag of gold dust, and leave it on a table and go into the tavern and booze around and come out, that gold dust would be there. Because if anybody caught you stealing a man's horse with gold dust, they hung you right there in downtown Phoenix. The same thing was true in, they'd said about Sherwood Forest in England. You could go through there loaded with money or anything else and never worry about being robbed or anything, because the king was so strict. They had star chambers. They didn't worry about lawyers and dragging it out for 20 years. You stole something, they caught you, you were hung. They hung children for stealing a loaf of bread when they were hungry. Now, I don't approve of that. That was the other extreme. But history shows you have a strong monarch and crime just way down. You get a weak government and up comes anarchy. So that's why you find in this verse peace following government. As government increases, and by that I mean the rule of Christ and his brothers, as government increases, peace increases. Because they have been trained. Remember Jesus said, you want to rule? And they did. They were arguing among themselves about who would be boss. What did he tell them they had to do? Be servant. Be a servant. So the rulers of the future, like Jesus, will have a servant's heart, compassionate, merciful, but their rule will be with the rod of iron. It will be an inflexible rule. This is what has to be. There'll be no more free moral agents. You have to obey God. I don't find that a problem at all. I rejoice at that because I've learned in my life that God's will always brings us to peace and love and joy. Always does. So why should I follow my own stupid desires when I don't know what I'm doing? I don't even know what I want. I just think I do. Is that true of anybody in here? All right. Of the increase of his government. That's what the kingdom is. You know, I can tell on the email I get, people are still, not from the church here, they still think the kingdom of God is heaven. Heaven is a place. It isn't what we think it is. You know, when you read about heaven, you get a sea of glass and mixed with fire and four-faced creatures and loud noises and rebellion and war. It's not like we think it is. But the kingdom of God is not heaven. It is a government. It is a hierarchy of rulers. If you get that, you'll be 100 yards down the road. If you get out of your mind that the kingdom of God is heaven. We don't have to be born again to enter heaven. We have to be born again to enter the kingdom, the rule of God. It's a government. It's, as I said, it's a hierarchy with Jesus at the apex. And then he's got rulers here, and under them other rulers, and under them other rulers. All the filters down to the last dude in the kingdom. But everything is under God's rule because it comes down from the Father through Jesus, through the kings. So they know what his will is. But as I say, they can always change their mind. But when they do, they have all these others that immediately will be alerted by the Spirit of God. We don't do the fighting, you know. We can carry a sword for ceremonial purposes, but the angels do the fighting. If you'll notice, the sword of the Lord, what scabbard does he keep it in? The looks I get. What scabbard does the Lord keep his sword in? Come on. His mouth. So who said that?
Isaiah,
honestly. Talk about a little child shall lead them. Boy, you better get that boy something special tonight, huh? Nice cup of Ovaltine. All right, now, well, to me, that'd be a treat. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. What does that mean? It'll grow forever. We can't, see, our brains can't handle it. We can't imagine a God that always has been. We can't imagine endless space. There's things that our brain cannot get around. And one of them is a kingdom that grows forever. Boy, that's wonderful to look forward to. I think People think that's all over at physical death. But they've got a dim worldview, in my opinion. Wow, never see your loved ones again? What kind of a worldview is that? He will reign on David's throne. David's throne was a throne of conquest. See, David won the wars. And then Solomon got all the glory. He got all the fruit of David's labors. And Solomon's throne was much more ornate. His palace and everything put David in the shade. But Christ isn't going to sit on the throne of Solomon. Why not? You don't know. Solomon's wives turned his heart aside and he was offering incense to strange gods. It was David who was the man after God's heart. So he's going to sit on the throne of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of our father David. See, they never say in the name of our father, Solomon. Solomon had the opportunity. He was instructed. God spoke to him. Kings don't multiply camels or wives, either one, or horses or wives. And he multiplied horses and he multiplied wives. And God said a king must not do that. He did not have the heart that David had. And so Jesus is the descendant of David, not Solomon. Yet Solomon was the son of David. But you see, that's an example to us of the high calling that we can have and then blow it, is Solomon. He blew it. He absolutely had that chance. If he had taken to himself one wife and one horse to ride and serve God, it'd be on the throne of Solomon. But he had to have a good time. And toward the end, the prophet rebuked him and he tried to kill the prophet. He was a mess. But David, that's the man after my own heart, God says. And see how it follows down to the everlasting kingdom. Oh, I tell you, saints, obedience and righteousness, at the time, they don't seem like you're making any progress at all, but they endure forever. And they affect the people around you forever. And over his kingdom, establishing. First, it has to be established. Now, when the Lord comes, those who will be raised and then descend are described in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. And you'll notice that in there, it says, I saw the Lamb and 144,000. And guess where they were standing? They were standing on Zion. Do you know the significance of that? Zion, whenever you see Zion, it represents David and his rulership. Because when Joab went up through the waterworks in... See, because the people in Jerusalem said, they'll never take this. The blind and the lame couldn't take this. And Joab said, here they come, the blind and the lame. So they went up through the waterworks and they took it and they created a suburb there. And David built it up and called it Zion. And he brought the Ark of the Covenant from the house where it was staying. And he didn't put it with the rest of the tabernacle. Horrors. Which was a Gibeon north of Jerusalem. He didn't do that. He took the ark. The ark. Can you beat it? And put it in a tent. In Zion. And there it stayed all during the battles of David. He built an altar there. And he worshipped. Divided the singers. Put half of them in his tent in Zion. And the other half up with the tabernacle with the laver and the burnt offering and the lampstand and the table of showbread and the veil and all the rest of it were up in Gibeon, the high place. And down there was Zion. And Zion represents war. That's why it says, the word of the Lord, the law shall go forth from Zion. and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Two different things. It's a camp of warriors. And when you go to Revelation 14, you see these people that show the highest form of faith and love for the Lord. And I told you what it was. And what is it? The highest form of faith and love for Jesus. Oh, you guys, I'm a bum teacher. Blame the teacher when the students don't learn. You don't blame the students, you blame the teacher. Okay. What do you think? The highest form of faith and worship is true of those who stand on Zion in Revelation 14. And what was it?
They have a new song.
That's true. Nobody else can learn that song. It's copyrighted.
They follow him wherever he goes.
They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's the highest form of faith and worship and love. The rest is religion. You follow the Lamb, and you see those standing on Mount Zion, on the place of war. And all of the deceit and the cunning has been taken out of them. And it says they're not married to women. It doesn't mean physical women, because the Bible says that marriage is undefiled and holy. It means being so related to things or circumstances or relationships that when you come to Christ, you have to bring that luggage with you. I can't come to Christ without my children. I can't come to Christ without my husband. I can't come to Christ without my job. I can't come to Christ without my ministry. I can't come to Christ. You come to Christ without anything. No person. No thing. No circumstance. No reputation. Because people will slander you when you get serious with God. I've been slandered many times. Lied about. Count on it. When you can come to your Creator and say, you know, nothing in my hand I bring. And how's the rest of that go, Andrew? Nothing in my... How's that going? Only to thy cross I cling. Kiss the cross, like that poet said in his poem, The Rosary. Whoever it was died, and he says, memories that bless and burn. And he says, sweetheart, I kiss the cross. I kiss the cross. That's all I've got left. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. That's where he wants to bring us. Then you follow the Lamb wherever he goes, nobody else. No spectacular leader or anything else. You follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Not your brain, not your experience. Not people's expectations. Not popularity. You follow the Lamb. Not the lion. The Lamb. When God gets down to business, it's the Lamb. Last two chapters of Revelation, you won't see any lions. Just the Lamb. Follow the Lamb. Meek, terrible as an army with banners, because they have the sword of the Spirit, and it's not in their hand, it's in their mouth. The angels do the fighting. We do the judging. We pronounce the word. This is what God said. This is what is righteous. This is what is holy. And those who are unholy and unrighteous are pierced to the heart, because they can feel within themselves, I'm not there yet. I'm still married to something. God, get that out of me. Well, I'm in deep waters tonight. Are you swimming? I hope I don't drown. All right. First, When he comes with his 144,000, they follow him through death, they follow him through resurrection, they'll follow him up into the air where he's assembling with the white war stallions, and then they'll follow him down against Antichrist, and they will establish the kingdom. It will be established at the hands of God's sons. And then it says they will uphold it. First, it has to be established. I use the word maintain, upholds, the same thing. So that we don't get Eden all over again. Get a wonderful paradise and then somebody's got a better idea. Notice how it's upheld. The one thing, I keep referring to our brother because I know he's active in politics. And politics are so important to God. And you see what it's upheld with? Justice. That's what the world doesn't have today. That's the main problem in the world. That's why there's wars. Because some people are being treated unjustly and they know it. So they come after the haves. The have-nots come after the haves. And the haves kill everybody in sight to keep what they have. And it's tremendously unjust. We happen to be a have nation. And consume a disproportionate amount of the earth's resources. There's others that have little or nothing. Wake up in the morning, no breakfast, no nothing, kids running around. I saw them in India, a little beggars just running in the street, no parents or anything. Anybody can have them that wants them. You want to go over there and set up a little house or anything, you can have yourself an orphanage. Oh, yeah. And then we're over here and our children are doted on. Oh, it's marvelous. We're a have nation. And the other people know that. There's no justice. This is unjust. Look at what he does. He upholds it with justice. And every one of his sub-kings, his sons, his brothers, will have that same spirit. People think that he's coming to take his church to heaven. He's not coming to take his church to heaven. He's coming to establish justice and uphold it. Where do we ever get this stuff that we're supposed to fly off to heaven and do nothing? It isn't even sensible, let alone biblical. And righteousness. What is righteousness? It's fair dealing with people. What's the difference between righteousness and holiness? I've told you many times. Yes?
Righteousness is our how we treat people. And holiness is our relationship to God.
Exactly. Exactly. Holiness has to do with spiritual cleanliness. So that we can be close to God. Righteousness is fair dealing with people. Kindness. Honesty. Love. Absence of jealousy. Absence of judging. That's righteousness. That's the scepter of Christ's kingdom. Is righteousness. From that time on and all the way to the next election. What does it say?
Forever.
Forever. We're in an eternal kingdom. We're in an embryonic state. You have to explain that to the boys. The difference between a fetus and embryo and a child come to terms. So they'll get it. They're smart. They'll understand it. Babies start off as embryos, cells that divide, and then embryos. And we're down there somewhere between the cellular division and the embryo. Where you picture what God has in mind, an eternal kingdom filled with justice and righteousness and peace. Wow! But you don't go to it. See, that's the mistake in thinking is we go to that place. You don't go to that place. You bring it. It isn't up there in heaven. That's where the rebellion began. The answer is in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. What we want, what you want, what I want is not in heaven. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. You want love, joy, and peace. Where do you find it? Not in heaven. That place is an uproar all the time. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. The more of Jesus you have, the more love, joy, and peace you'll have. If you went up to heaven and Jesus wasn't there, you'd be looking all over the place. Where is he? You know, where is he? Well, there's all these angels. They're not interested in me. They're very playful, so they're probably out playing a game somewhere. And there's nothing up here I want. Where's Jesus? Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven to me. Remember that song, Andrew? Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven to me. The long story made short. People, we're all going to be going through it. Mark my words, God is preparing kings and he wants to know what you got in there. When that happens, don't quit. Just say, I was told by my beloved faithful pastor that this was going to happen, and the purpose is to prepare me to rule with Jesus. Shall we stand? I know a song. I bet you don't know it. I don't think I taught it to you. I believe the answer's on the way. I don't see any. I see a lot of eyes blinking, but I don't. It goes, I believe the answer's on the way. I believe the Lord has heard me pray. Cast not away your confidence, saith the Lord your God. Now by faith in him alone I stand, firmly held by his almighty hand, fully trusting in his promise. Praise ye the Lord. Have you never heard that? How many have never heard that song? Oh, what a bunch of embryos we have here. Yeah, I was thinking that I did. But did I teach that, Isaac? Isaac remembers it. Well, help me, Isaac, because a lot of the people here don't know. See, and I'll have to raise it up about three whole tones, Benny. I'll try to picture what key it would be in. Three flats would be all right. I believe the answer's on the way. I believe the Lord has heard me pray. Cast not away your confidence, saith the Lord your God. Now by faith in him alone I stand, firmly held by his almighty hand, fully trusting in his promise. Praise ye the Lord. And then wow. Good old Youth for Christ song. Lord, we praise you tonight because we are firmly held by your almighty hand. And Lord, we know that things are coming down the road here. We wish they weren't, but we know they're coming. But we know they're going to bring your church to a place it never could be otherwise. It's going to purify the sons of God. It is going to make rulers. It's going to do all sorts of good things. So Lord, help us to let go of the world, let go of everything we've ever heard, know about, or trust in, and just kiss the cross. Just look to you, Lord, and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to do that, Lord. Hey, and everybody say that. Help us to do that. Help us to do that, Lord. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's going to bring us through, firmly held by his almighty hand. In Jesus' name. God bless everybody, and everybody got...